All right, good morning again. Yeah, it's a neat story here. It's a little Adventist boy. It's so talented. So, prayer requests. What would anybody like to publicly bring to Lord here in prayer for church? Rod? Yeah. What's that? Becky Bennett, absolutely. Yep. Yep. Let's just pray for the Kirks, for both of them. And then our kids and grandchildren can always be praying for. Sue? Okay. Okay, absolutely. Yeah, we'll pray for. Okay. Gary? Absolutely. Anybody else? All right, I'm sure there's lots of unspoken, so let us pray.
Dear Jesus, thank you for another Sabbath. Thank you that prayer is our communication vehicle to you, and that no matter where we are, any situation, we can always reach out to you in prayer, whether audibly or not, and know that you're here and answering and listening, and you've always answered our requests even before we utter them. So please help us remember to bring everything to you, good, bad, or otherwise. I want to pray for all of our members and family and friends that are not here today, for Becky Bennett, for the Kirks, and anyone else that may be struggling with health. Praise, give them comfort and healing. Pray today, let your will be done in all these situations. I want to pray for our kids and grandkids and little boy Ryan that we saw here, who's really taking a ministry you've given him and showing kindness. Please help us to also pursue things that we can do in our own community and families to make things more heavenly. I'm going to pray for the former and latter reign, Lord, that we can be strong advocates for you and continuously tumultuous times, that we can be a beacon of light and hope regardless of what's happening. Just pray a special blessing for Tim Workman here as he brings us your words here. Please bless his message in your name. Amen. Thank you.
All right, our scripture reading, John 14, 27. Not sure what the A is, if that's intentional. But, all right, let us read. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
Morning. Music speaks to my soul. Thank you. That was amazing. My boy teaches violin, and when he was 15, 16, he played at church. Afterwards, an older member came up to him and said, "You are so blessed to have such a natural talent." And he got angry, and I said, "What's the problem, Isaac?" He said, "I practice 5 hours a day, every day of the week, for 5 years, and all of a sudden it's a natural talent. Anyone that practiced that long, it would be natural to be good at it." So what you did this morning does represent a lot of practice. You didn't just start last night, I know that. So it is. Before I get started and deep into it, I just wanted to share a little bit so you can better understand. I'm German and Irish. And it's said of the Irish that they never let the truth get in the way of a good story. You know, the overall storyline is accurate. Grandpa Orville was an incredible storyteller. He was Irish, and we loved his stories. Grandma Maud, she was English, and to the English, being precise is very important. And Grandpa would be in the middle of a good story and he'd talk about the black cow and he'd get interrupted by Maud. "Orville, you know that's not true." "Is it? What do you mean it's not true?" "If you look behind the right ear, there was a little patch of white that was not a black cow." And listening to Grandpa Orville was like, "Okay, can we agree there was a cow? Let's go on with the story. I want to hear the rest of the story. I don't care if there was a little white spot behind." So I'm Irish, so you're going to have to assume that I really didn't care what color it was, and I might quote the wrong color. Okay? That's just the way it is. The other thing about the Irish is that you can't hear a good story or relate a good story without reminding you of two or three other really good stories that are begging to be told. So if you didn't pack lunch, I'm sorry. I go down these rabbit trails and I try to stay focused, but it doesn't always happen. Okay. Before we get started, let's have prayer. Father, I just want to praise you today for joining us. We promise that where two or three are gathered together, you will be here, and we welcome that and we count on that. Thank you this morning. Guide our words, guide our thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. So a little bit of background, the Pathfinders, that was exciting. Pathfinders have been really my life. Before I was married, my fiance and I got involved with Pathfinders for a year before we got married, and we've been involved with youth ever since for over 50 years. In the 90s, early 90s, we were asked to be assistant leaders at a church, and that terrified me because being a counselor, that was easy. It was one-on-one with kids, sharing the love of God. I mean, how can you go wrong? It was non-terrifying. But to deal with the parents, now that was a different factor. And but the leader told me, look, I'm here. I'll show you how to do it, you know. And he was good, and I really appreciated that. And he was there, like he promised, until January. January, he said, Tim, we always go to Mexico for 2 months every year, so it's all yours. And I said, that's great. We had 8 Pathfinders. Half of them were his and half of them were mine. So I thought, well, we'll have Pathfinders at home because why open up the whole church for our kids? And my wife said, you know what? They have vacation Bible school every year in this little community, and they always have. So let's go through those names and see how many are old enough to be Pathfinders and invite them. And we did that. And within, I want to say 3 weeks, we had 18 brand new Pathfinders, most of which had never been inside a church. And it creates its own dynamics. And we weren't trying to start an outreach club. We were just trying to share the love of God. And it created a lot of complications, a lot of exciting times. And that was the first outreach club that we had been involved with. Outreach clubs, it's evangelism at the very core. But it's not a 6-week series where you welcome the new members and 6 months later you can't figure out where they went. This is lifestyle evangelism. These kids are members before they're members. They know and they're friends with the family, and they stay. This becomes their church. And you don't get a child involved in Pathfinders that you don't end up with the parent involved as well at the church. And so we have huge results, but it's not within a 6-month period. You might have a baptism within 6 months, but typically you're several years down the road. And then we experienced, and we have had 2 outreach clubs that we did ourselves, that we had the honor of being tied with the Lord as he moved forward in the congregation, really. All with the same results. 2 or 3 years down the road, we would have baptisms from a low of 11, 12 to a high of 23 a year. And it was just a steady flow. The one thing that we realized 1 year, we didn't have very many signed up for baptism. And it dawned on us, they're all baptized already. We didn't keep planting. We didn't keep inviting more community kids. And so it was important to keep planting, keep sowing the seeds. And it's community outreach. It's evangelism at the very core. We got a call. This was after we were well involved with the second outreach club. I got a call to go to Kenya. And this was with Gail Haggard and a group. And we each had our own venue, but we stayed at the same lodging and got strength at night, encouraged one another. And it was an incredible experience. But it was also, to me, very stressful. And we had had a couple good years in real estate. And so I came with a small block of funds that I could help the people in Kenya. And they would line up at night, long lines, all of them with the same thing. Pastor Tim, we have this problem. We need money. I was like, don't we all? And we'd go through one at a time. They're pleading for money. And I didn't mind sharing the money, but who do you give it to? If I had $1 billion, it wouldn't have fixed all the problems in Kenya. It just wasn't going to happen. So how do you share that, and where do you share that? And I struggled with that, and I prayed about it. My son was with me, the violin teacher. We prayed at night about it. And at 2 o'clock one morning, I woke up just like an audible voice, said, Tim, those are not your monies. They're mine. It's not your problem. And I thought, that's true. That's true. You see, by definition, we cannot become Christians without dying, right? I die, but yet I live, but I don't live. It's Christ that lives through me. That's the definition of being a Christian. You cannot die and own anything. You become a steward. So the funds that you once owned are no longer yours. They're God's. Everything, including yourself, your body, it's God's. That sounds easy. Paul said, no, I got to die every day. Well, I'm worse than Paul. I've got to die many, many times during the day. The self-resurrection is way too strong. So the next day I went in, they lined up, and I said, folks, before we get started, I need to tell you something. I have no money. I don't have any money. I don't have a penny. I have no money. I have access to a small amount of funds, but they're not mine. They belong to God. So if you will put your request with him, when he tells me to give you the money, I definitely will do that. And I did. But they just dissipated like I had beat them, and they just ran away. I mean, when I wasn't, they couldn't plead with me for the money, and they suddenly weren't all that interested in talking to me. And it was an interesting experience. One group there, and we had over 1,200 people at the venue that night, and one group came up and said, can you come to the island in the middle of Lake Victoria and share with our community? And I said, well, let me check with the group, because we had a pact that we wouldn't wander off into the bush without everyone being aware for safety reasons. And they said, well, on one condition, that we all get to go with, because everyone wanted to go out on Lake Victoria to the island. And so that's what we did. And it was fascinating. We were in the same village that Livingston spent his time when he was there. And I got out there and I immediately realized these are people that were in my meeting every night. And so I told the gentleman that invited us out there, I said, why am I coming out here to teach when you're here every night at my meetings? He said, because when these people make their commitment for the Lord, we want it done in their community. So they're doing a public witness in their community so that the community can hold them accountable. And it made sense. I thought, man, such wisdom, such wisdom. But the Pathfinders there, I came early for the meeting on Sabbath, and I heard this familiar song, right? We are the Pathfinders strong. Servants of God are we. And I thought, wow, Pathfinders. I don't understand the language, but Pathfinders. And I joined in, not in their language, but the official language, which is English, which no one speaks, but it's official because they said so. And they looked at me like, wow, he knows the song. And so afterwards, I was supposed to go and do an inspection, which I did. But it was interesting, and I had a chance to meet with the director there. His name was Isaac, just like my son. And I shared with him the concept of an outreach club. And he got excited. He could see the vision right away. And they're still operating the outreach club today with incredible results. So it's a concept that works. Well, we came back to the States. I was involved in real estate at the time. Had hit top salesman, top production, 2 years in a row. And it was a Sunday, and I met with a couple coming in from Greece to look at a $1 million home. And they got there, and he said, what is that on the wall? And I said, oh, that was a baptism that was held in Kenya, on an island out in Lake Victoria. Oh, what does that mean? And so I got my Bible and I started sharing with him what it meant to become a Christian. And I compared it to being married. And I was giving this study probably about an hour. And I looked up and she was crying and I thought, boy, that was not smart. They came here to buy a beautiful home and you're preaching to them without permission. This is not a good idea. And so I apologized. I said, you know what? You came to buy a beautiful home, and I'm preaching to you without permission. And I was out of line. Let's go look at the home. And he turned to his wife and he said, Tim has no idea why we're here. I've never shared that with him. And he turned back to me and he said, no, you're not out of line. You're exactly where you need to be. Continue. And I dismissed all my appointments for the next 2 weeks, and I spent the 2 weeks with them. And they were baptized. They bought the home, but now they didn't need the home because they were buying the home so she'd have a place to live after their divorce. And I had no idea. And they said, well, we would like to bless you with the home. And I said, we can. Our kids are going to Upper Columbia Academy. They commute. An extra hour of commute wouldn't work. As much as it would be nice, it wouldn't work. Well, do you know anyone that we could bless? We just want to bless someone. I said, I do. They have internet. I know a woman, a single mom and her child, and they could benefit. They're homeless right now. Okay, and so the terms were, is all she had to do is pay the utilities. And the only problem was you couldn't get a propane truck up in the winter. So he had to provide the propane going in, and she had to read the reading every month and send him the money. That was the arrangement. Never happened. So I got a call a year later. He said, Tim, I've got a problem. I said, what's that? Well, he said, I got back. We're ready to remodel the home and turn it into a home for battered women. And she called me all kinds of names, told me I was greedy, and I don't know what to do. She won't move. He said, I'm going to go see an attorney. And I felt really bad that I had recommended her. And I apologized. And he said, well, I'm on my way. I'm going to go see an attorney. And I said, I don't blame you. I don't blame you. And it had been a hard time the next year or so in our lives as a family. And we had encountered stuff that was pretty bitter and hard to deal with. And a little over a year later, the conference had burnt to the ground. I had nothing to do with that, but they were in the valley now meeting at an industrial compound. And I had just been there, and I left, and I used the restroom before I left, but almost immediately I had this urge that wasn't going to wait till the next service station, and Krispy Kreme's was right there. And it wasn't the donuts calling, but there was a calling. And I went to Krispy Kreme, went into the restroom, was coming back out, and someone called my name. Well, I had left my glasses on the dash of the truck, so I couldn't see who it was. They were at the other end of the restaurant. So I walked down there, and it was this gentleman with another man. He said, I just brought this gentleman from Greece so I could show him, and I was telling him about the miracle that you wrought in our lives. I said, well, God wrought the miracle. He said, I know. I shared that with him. And I said, then you walked in. He said, that was a miracle. Now I get to introduce him to you. And it felt good. It felt good to be used by God. But I had to ask, whatever happened to your house that you were going to talk to the attorney? He said, well, when I hung up with you, it just hit me. Wait a minute. Tim said that when we become Christians, we become stewards. We no longer own anything. That's not my house. Not my house, not my problem. He said, I pulled over and I said, God, look what she's doing to your house. What are you going to do about it? And he said, I went home. If he did nothing, that's his problem. It's his house. He said, well, I got a call the next evening. She said, I was out of line. I behaved poorly. Please forgive me. I'll be out in 3 days and it'll be clean. And it was. He said, I could have never done that with an attorney. And I said, you know, the student just became the teacher. I needed to hear that because I was pretty full of self-pity at that time with the things that had happened to our family. And as parents, you can probably relate. You do your very best and you work really hard to win your children to the Lord. And then something comes in there and destroys that. It's devastating. And it's agonizing to watch that happen. And I got back in the truck. And I said, Lord, look what they're doing to your servant. What are you going to do about it? And I drove away, and I'd like to tell you, it never occurred to me that there was a problem ever again, but it did. I had to pray that prayer many times because the self-resurrection was very strong as well. And that was my first and second understanding of stewardship. See, when I die to self, It's not my problem. I turn it over to him. It belongs to him anyway. I acknowledge that and move on. The third time, I was now 07-08. We had a slight collapse in the economy. Remember, all the real estate got repossessed. It was an ugly time. I did mention I was involved in real estate. And one of my boys was running my body shop, and my other boy had just graduated from Walla Walla College, university, barely by 1 year. And he said, "Dad, you need to come to the shop." And I said, "What's the problem?" "Well," he said, "my brother apparently sold all the equipment for drugs, and we don't have anything to work with." And so I went, and he was right. And it was ugly. It was hard. And I had to make some choices. And so I chose to let go of the real estate license and get involved back in the body shop with hopes that we could love my son back to the Lord. That was the goal. And my other son that had gone to Walla Walla University, he said, "Dad, can I work at the shop?" And I said, "I paid for you to go to college so you wouldn't have to work at the shop." And he said, "Well, I went to college so I could be a better employee at the shop. That's why I took business." And I said, "Well, sounds good." Well, you know, I made more money with him running it than when I ran it myself. I mean, he was good. He learned a lot of really good things at the college. And we all get educated. College, I think, is the cheapest way to go, all things considered. He learned things that were amazing. My other son still needs our prayers, but we serve a mighty God. We serve a mighty God. So during this collapse, we started doing repairs for a bus line, Northwestern Stage Lines, along with several others, Alpha Omega, Alpha Services, the Department of Lands. The Northwestern Stage Lines is the bus lines that took your Pathfinders, I think, 13 years ago to Oshkosh. I was the driver, and it was a fun trip. A lot of warm memories from that trip for me. I enjoyed that immensely. But I'm driving. He says, "Tim, you need to drive for me." And I said, "But, you know, you don't pay enough." And he says, "Well, that's all we can afford to pay. It's competitive." I said, "You don't pay enough. And you're running a shop where you're charging $89 an hour for repairs on buses, and then they're going to offer you $20 an hour. There's a slight cut." And he says, "Well, how much body work did you do for us last year?" And I gave him the number, and he says, "Did that help?" I said, "Well, we appreciate it a lot." He said, "Well, I need your help now." I said, "Is this blackmail?" And he laughed. He said, "Well, no, not really, but I do need your help." And so I agreed on a part-time basis that I would help him because I was licensed and that wasn't a problem. And it was, what a blessing. The regular people, they get to know you. They actually go on your bus so you'll pray with them. I really, really enjoyed the additional exposure where I could share the love of God. Well, one day I'm headed over Stevens Pass. This is the first time I've ever worked for somebody else in my life. I didn't think it would actually work because I'm pretty self-assured and opinionated. And so I didn't think I'd actually get along with somebody else being in charge. But I found out something. It's a blast. He's a micromanager, which means anything he decides, I don't have to take liability for. And I enjoyed that. As a business owner, everything that happened was my liability. And so when I'm headed over Stevens Pass with his bus, we lost a transmission going down the other side. Well, if you've ever driven commercially, you know when the transmission goes out, the ability for the Jake brake on the engine to slow up the axles is very little, like it doesn't exist. It immediately cuts you loose and you're freewheeling down the mountain. And that was exciting. I enjoy roller coasters, but that looked a little bit much. It took about 5 miles, but we got it stopped and still had some brakes. And we knew that because we could smell them. And I thought, this is terrible. Being a business owner, I understood. $28,000 is a lot of money to replace that transmission. And I was just sick. And then I remembered this is not my bus. This belongs to Cleto. So I called Cleto and I tried not to smile too big and I said, Cleto, you lost a transmission. What do you want to do about it? It wasn't my problem. And he said, well, I want you to do this and this and this. And I thought, that's not a good idea. But I did it anyway. And it really didn't work out, and I didn't think it would. But you know what? He owns the bus. If I chose to do what I thought would be best, and it didn't work, I automatically assume liability for the results. And his next question would be, why didn't you do what I told you to? And I don't know what I would have told him. And that's probably the reason I did it his way, not because I thought it was smart, but because I didn't want to assume the liability for something going wrong. And I got to thinking, stewardship is very peaceful. Because now when something happens, I think, wow, that's pretty big. But you know what? I'm a Christian. It's his problem. It's not my problem. So then I've got to communicate with my Lord and Savior and say, what are you going to do about it? This happened. What do you want me to do about it? And then when he tells me, as long as I do it his way, I'm not liable for the results. I'm sure the believers were not pleased when James was stabbed to death with a spear. That was not what they thought should have happened. It wasn't because Jesus didn't love James, but the work advanced leaps and bounds when that happened. It gave the rest of the disciples courage. And sometimes bad things happen to us that don't make any sense to me at all. But I'm not God. I don't see the big picture. Just like the bus, it's not what I would have chosen. But if I accept what he tells me and move forward, then the liability for the results is all in his court. Has nothing to do with me. And if it goes out fantastic, I don't get the glory for that either. It's all about him. And so for me, as I moved forward, I started learning some key points. In our life, my wife and I, there was a time when the church, the pastor, had come up. We were building a new church, and he said, Tim, we need this money. No problem. That's the Lord's work. I'm a steward. This is the Lord's money. Here's the money. And he kept coming back, and a large amount of money. It was a large amount of money that year. It was over $50,000. And we were tapped pretty hard at that point. And I thought, you know what? It was the Lord's money. It was the Lord's work. But the money's not coming back. And then it dawned on me, you know what? God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. Yes, that's the Lord's work. Yes, this is the Lord's money. But the pastor told me to give it. God never told me that. And just because the pastor tells you you need to give money for a cause, he's not in charge of those funds. They're not his. They're God's. And several things happened when I gave that money. I'm positive the Holy Spirit had other members of the church that were convicted to support that cause. But when I relieved the need, I pulled that conviction from them. I didn't have the right to do that. I'm not the one that put them under conviction. The Holy Spirit was. But I took them out from being under conviction. And that was a blessing they needed that I stole from them. And so it's really critical, even when you're giving God's money to God's work, he has a lot of work. And just like Kenya, $1 billion wouldn't fix the problem. But that's not my problem, it's his. My problem is to pray, do you want me to put those funds in this work? He might have that money ear-tagged for something else. You don't know. He does. But we steal a blessing and maybe the salvation of another member because we feel like we're supporting the Lord's work. Well, if he did not tell you to put the money there, you don't put the money there. that might be heresy in some congregations. There's a reason I didn't tell the pastor I was speaking about stewardship. I didn't want him to tell you and no one would show up. And I'm not sure that without the understanding of what stewardship really is, without that understanding, that peace doesn't come. Will things happen that are very difficult? Yes, they will. But you know what? It's not my problem. Will there be tears? There'll be tears. But ultimately, it's not my problem. And today, I can tell you for sure that when I have a day that's extremely stressful, I stop and I say, okay, God, what is there that I'm trying to take a hold of and be in charge of that was never mine to be in charge of? And I am Irish, but I'm also German, and we like to be in charge. And it's easy for me to jump out there and be in charge of things that was never mine to be in charge of. And we like to fix things. That's God's problem. That's God's problem. And so I would encourage you today, I know I'm sharing a lot of my own personal testimony. I tried to keep black and white cows black and white. But I can tell you that if you view this as a parable instead of a story, then the details don't matter so much, or maybe even a novel. The underlying theme is the same. You cannot become a Christian without dying to self, and God lives through you, and the stress is gone. It's not your problem, my friends, it's His. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your love. I want to thank you for your care. I want to thank you for loving us enough to give us that peace. Peace with whatever's happening in our life, knowing that I died to self. It's not my problem. Father, it's your problem. And you see the big picture, and I'm clueless most of the time. And I'm so thankful that I can dump all this on you and trust you to lead in my life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand for the closing song, I Love to Tell a Story, 457.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, again, thank you for being with us this morning. Father, I know this is my journey. This is my testimony. It's real. But Father, I just encourage these members, these brothers and sisters, to chase that rabbit trail. Make it real for them. Give them that peace that can only come from complete surrender, from being a steward and giving you the problem and the worries. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.